we're going to begin in prayer, and then Miss Juliana is ready to go with the microphone. If you have a word of testimony here this morning you'd like to share. Father, we ask your blessing now in the Sunday school hour. Lord, we desire to be a church that honors and glorifies you, Lord, that you would be pleased. Lord, that if you wrote a letter to this church, to IBC of Duryea, as you did, Lord, here in the book of Revelation, the seven churches, Lord, I desire that this church be a church that is on fire for you. Candle is burning bright. Lord, we're staying by the word of God, living by the doctrines you've given us. We're keeping the Great Commission faithfully. We have strong homes, strong families, influencing a younger generation. Lord, we're doing it all in the right spirit, making sure we've not left our first love. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be all that we need to be, that I would be as the pastor, the shepherd, Lord. I pray that you would help us to have tender hearts, eagerness to learn, a desire to grow. And Lord, I pray today we'd grow even in the Sunday school hour. We ask your blessing now. May the testimonies honor you, Lord, and bring you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as they're dismissed, don't forget we're in July, new verse of the month, Ephesians 6:19. Our verses this year are tied in with the gospel, the Great Commission, and Ephesians 6:19. Now, to get the context, this really is, we would say, right after the Christian's armor in Ephesians 6, as it finishes there. Verse 18 is praying always, and then Paul gives a personal request. And for me, that's interesting, right? If we said, hey, I know the Apostle Paul. He's a missionary. I asked him, what can we pray for you about? A lot of you asked the missionary. Some of you are going to shake hands with Mark Barilla. You might be, hey, Brother Mark, how can we pray better for you? And this is what the Apostle Paul asked for. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, most of us have no problem maybe opening our mouths. For some, the prayer is, Lord, help me to open my mouth. Others, it's open it boldly. Others, it's open it boldly for the things of the Lord. Because there are many who can wax eloquent. I mean, you can get them talking. They'll talk for hours about politics. And they have its place. I don't hear Paul talking a whole lot about Rome and Nero and everybody. All right? Not trying to transform the world. He's trying to share both the gospel. But they open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The gospel, boy, Lord, I need you to help me give the gospel and let people know what the gospel is. And I would do it boldly, not fearfully, not afraid. So there's a simple verse. Maybe you've never heard it before or memorized it. I encourage you to memorize it this month. Make it part of your family. Maybe you share it, family devotions, husband and wife together as you pray with your children. Encourage them to memorize the word of God. Well, we're in the book of Acts, Acts 16. Maybe you've already there, found your spot. You remember where we left off last week, Acts 16. Now, we are in the month of July. I said that last year, every month was a theme. I don't know if you can go back and even tell me what the 12 were. Every month we had a theme last year. We're trying not to do everything. The year before that, we didn't have any themes. We had a special every evening. Every Sunday night was something different. I don't know if you remember that. All right. What was like first Sunday night, second Sunday night? And so this year, no themes at all, no special things on the evenings. However, I did say we'd take June, July, August, the three sort of summer months that we normally associate with summer. And the summer months, when things are a little different, we'll just give each one a theme. So June was Sunday school month, 5 weeks there, trying to promote and encourage Sunday school attendance and faithfulness. All right. And this month is, as I said, Wednesday night. For those, again, who are here, we started off a little bit. God and country, if you would. Again, taking that theme of American history, knowing our history and where we're at today. We just celebrated 248 years of American history, America's birthday, independence. We love to use words like freedom and liberty and all of that. But if you were to, I would say probably less than, I don't want to be too low, 2% of American citizens would have a full good scope of true American history, all right, through the lenses of the Bible, if you would, if I could put it that way, all right, and knowing the history of America and why we have freedom and liberty, all right? Most of us probably don't. Where did our freedom and liberty come from? Well, it came from, you know, we're Americans, we like freedom, and nobody tells us what to do, and so we got tired of England and, you know, all the taxing, and so we just, you know, boom, do our own thing, and so, you know, the Revolutionary War happened, and now here we are today, all right? Well, that would be more of a secular view, all right? Not a biblical Christian view if you tie in. Why was America wanting liberty, though? From the pulpits. The pulpits. Oh, you're not supposed to do that. The pulpits preach liberty and freedom. What for? From the Bible. Well, why? But that's the big question. Why? It wasn't just, you know, hey, no one's going to tell us what to do type of thing, looking at Scripture. So a lot of that there. So I'm what I'm doing, and I did on Wednesday night, I'm reading a short story. Today I'll just read it before we get into the book of Acts here. And just showing you some things that tie in with what laid the foundation for Americans to just, I don't know if they were called Americans at that time, all right, the colonies, if you would, for freedom, for liberty, and what you don't hear and read today. So I'm going to read you a quick story. This is very short. William Tenet's Log Cabin Seminary. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you ever heard of that. The Log Cabin Seminary. You'll have heard of it when I get to the end of the story, all right? William Tenet's Log Cabin Seminary. This took place November 22nd, 1739. Reverend William Tenet Sr. came to America from Ireland in 1716. And 5 years later, he settled in Bucks County, Pennsylvania, just north of Philadelphia. He was at midlife in his age, but his true life's work was about to begin. He purchased 100 acres of land and built a log cabin school. A log cabin school, so a large log cabin, for the training of pastors. The students, which included his own sons, studied there by day and took up lodging in the neighborhood at night. Tenet's wife, Catherine, cared for the boys like sons. This little rough cabin building became the first Presbyterian seminary in America. And the log cabin became a bonfire for the Great Awakening. On November 22nd, 1739, celebrated evangelist George Whitefield visited the school. He was here in America preaching from England. He visited the little log cabin seminary and found about 3,000 people gathered outside. They had come to hear Whitefield, but William Tenet, not knowing when the famous evangelist was going to show up, had started preaching himself and was preaching with great power. However, he saw Whitefield ride up. He brought his sermon to a rapid close, led the group in singing a psalm, and turned the crowd over to George Whitefield. At first, the people seemed unaffected, George Whitefield wrote later in a diary. But in the midst of my discourse, the power of the Lord Jesus came upon me, and I felt such a struggling within myself for the people as I scarce ever felt before. The hearers began to be melted down immediately. George Whitefield provided us with a description of this log college. This is the words of George Whitefield, who was there firsthand. The place where the young men study now is a log house, about 20 feet long, and near as broad, and to me it seemed to resemble the schools of the old prophets, for that their habitation were primitive. From this despised place, 7 or 8 worthy ministers of Jesus have been sent forth. More are already ready to be sent, and a foundation is laying for the instruction of many others. The devil will certainly rage against them, but the work, I am persuaded, is of God, and therefore will not come to naught. Carnal ministers oppose them strongly. Carnal ministers oppose them strongly as persons that turn the world upside down. Got that from the Bible. Tenet's handful of graduates turned the colonies upside down as evangelists of the Great Awakening. The massive spiritual revival that swept the colonies, bringing the multitudes to faith in Christ and changing the fabric of early American culture. Now that's huge, because the Great Awakening, what we often know, is laying the foundation for liberty and freedom, if you know any of the messages that were preached. Thomas Murphy wrote, "It is doubtful whether ever before or since then lads were collected in the same school who were afterward to accomplish so much good in their own day. It is absolutely startling to glance at the list of the ministers, great preachers, the greatest in the early annals of the church, who obtained their training for the ministry in that little log college. They went forth preaching the gospel in every quarter, bringing thousands of souls to Christ, building up the churches in many regions, establishing schools and academies, and starting streams of godly influences that flowed over the entire land, the currents of which have not subsided even to this present day. How many people think ever even heard of that college? Well, you're about to. William Tennant died May 6, 1746, at the age of 73. But his graduates and supporters joined together. A lot of the graduates later in life joined together and started a more permanent training school with a little better facility for Presbyterian ministers in the colonies. It was called the College of New Jersey, today known as Princeton University. Not really turning out preachers anymore. The germ of this distinguished seat of learning, Princeton, is to be found in Mr. Tennant's Log College Seminary. All right. And of course, Yale, Harvard, many of our great institutions were all Christian college universities. All right. For the training of pastors, preachers, and missionaries. And so there you go, the Log College. William Tennant, I hope that's a name you will not soon forget. Acts 16 is where we're at this morning. The life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul and Silas and Timothy and Dr. Luke are all in what city? Just shout it out. Where we left off. Macedonia would be the region. Philippi. There we go. Philippi is the city. Philippi is the colony. Acts 16 is where we're at. We left off here last week, and we're going to pick it up today. Chapter 16 of Acts, verse number 14. So they get to Macedonia, which is the region. They come to the main city, the chief city, Philippi, which is a colony. By the way, that's where the Roman governor of the region would live. That's going to be the city where do as the Romans do, all right? When in Rome, do as the Romans. Well, you're not in Rome, but you're as close as you're going to get in that region, all right? They come there. It's a large city. It's an influential city, but it's a city not going to be very, they're not going to be pro-Jewish, all right? And so they get there. Paul, Silas, Timothy as the younger man, the younger helper. Luke has joined them. Whether they knew Luke before, we don't know. It is believed, and many believe, that Luke was from Antioch and was at this time maybe a doctor in Philippi, had joined them. We know the pronoun goes from they to we. And so we have a little section here in Acts 16 where Luke, who is the author of the book, is writing down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what happened. Verse 13 of chapter 16 says that after they arrived, they went on the Sabbath down to the river where a small group of people would gather for prayer and worship. Now, were those folks saved? No, not as far as we know. Who was in that little group? We don't know. All right, could they have been Jews? Possibly. Gentiles, absolutely, but the Holy Spirit's going to zero in on one person. All right, at the end of verse 13, it says where they were women, no record of men. So there's a small group of women who worship God, but there's no place to worship God in that city. There's no synagogue, but people who are interested in those things are meeting by the river. It's a group of ladies. Paul, Silas, and they're there. God told them to go there. We're going to go find the fish. And there's some to go down there and join this little group. And the Bible is going to zero out. In verse 14, we're going to be introduced to the very first person who's saved in Europe. First convert in Europe is a woman named Lydia. She's going to be very similar to Cornelius. Cornelius, the first Gentile. Acts 10, this would be the female Cornelius. She's not Jewish. She's Gentile. She's probably wealthy. She's influential businesswoman. She's religious and worships the God, but she's not saved. All right? She doesn't know Jesus Christ. She's just religious, like Cornelius. And so, verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Now, you'll recognize that city from what book? Revelation. That's one of the seven churches. One of the seven churches that the letters are written to, Thyatira. So this woman is from there, but for some reason she's in Philippi. Maybe she now lives there. Many believe that perhaps she was a businesswoman, and maybe she was mainly in Thyatira, which, by the way, that's where purple came from. All right. Only the wealthy wore purple. Only the rich wore purple. That was for wealthy people, and so that's a very rare color dye to have. So here's a businesswoman named Lydia. She sells purple. She's from Thyatira, but she's in Philippi. Maybe she's got a business there. Maybe she has several places she's visiting. We're not sure. And it says she worshiped God. That means she's religious. Guess what? There are many people in Duryea who worship God. There are many people in your neighborhoods who worship God. There are many people in churches today who are worshiping God, in at least in their mind. But that doesn't mean that they know Christ or that they're saved. Just like Cornelius. Cornelius feared God, had a great testimony among the Jews, gave many alms and prayed. He was lost. Here's a woman. She's a Gentile woman. She joins a group of people at the river. They're praying. They're trying to worship God. She has a desire to. There's more to life than money and business, but she's not saved. And it says that she heard, verse 14, heard us. Now that's interesting. What were they? What did she hear? what were the men doing? Were they preaching? Were they just conversing and talking with people? It says that she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Okay, so there's a group of women there. We don't know how many. There may have been men. The Bible doesn't say that, though, so we'll have to assume it's maybe ladies. However, out of all those ladies, there's one lady, Lydia, who especially is listening to what is being taught or preached and really latches on to it. Hears it. The empty void of the heart, right? That the hole in the heart that you've heard people say. That we're all made. God made everybody. We're all connected to God. He made us designed to worship Him. We're always going to be searching until we can fill that missing puzzle piece with God, with Jesus Christ. That's why the vast majority, yes, there's atheists out there, but the vast majority of the world, no matter where you go, there are people who are religious. That's why you can explain religion. Buddhists, you name it. Any country you want to go. Islam, Hindu, in America. A lot of your Hollywood people, the elite, are religious, if you ever did any studying on that. All right? Now, they may be in all kinds of stuff. Scientology and Buddhism, you'd be surprised. If you really look at a lot of that. Because there's a hole in the heart. They're searching. God made us that way. And so you're going to fill it with Him or you're going to fill it with something else. And so here's a woman, she's religious, she's maybe wealthy, she may be an outstanding businesswoman, she may have a lot of clientele, she may be well known, but she's worshiping God, but she's not saved, and it says she hears, maybe she for the first time, like many people, hears the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go back and you can see Paul's preaching. You can go back and read previous ones. You can go to chapter 17 and hear how he preaches in Athens, and you'll know exactly what he's preaching. The Lord Jesus Christ, showing creation, Christ died, buried, resurrected. He's alive. He made us. She hears it says, whose heart the Lord opened, she was open to it. She wanted to hear her, and she attended. That idea of attending unto the things, she is believing. She's believing what she's hearing. Verse 15, and when she was baptized. What? Wait a minute. She's baptized. This is, right. Again, how much time is involved in verse 13 and 14? Does it all have to happen in 1 hour? Is that what it means? Does that all have to happen in 1 day? How do we know when all? I don't know. All right. We don't know. But it says she heard the gospel. She latched on. She believed. We know she believed. She received the Lord Jesus Christ. She believed it. How do we know that? Verse 15. Because after she was saved, same day, next week, we're not told, she was baptized. And her household. Now we'll talk about this a little bit later. But verse 15 and verse 31. A little bit later in the chapter, have been used by other church denominations and religious groups, sometimes cults, to teach what's called household salvation. Meaning, you know, if your mom's saved, your dad's saved, your whole house. Hey, look, the Bible says here, and again, this bad hermeneutics, taking things out of context. And when she was baptized in her household, well, how do we know they were saved? They all just got baptized. And then later on in this chapter, right, the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved and thy house. And the Bible says that verse 34 at the end, believing in God with all his house. See, look, everybody. But that's, again, the idea of that verse, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thy house, if you study it, it means believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thy house shall also be saved if they believe the same thing, is the idea. But not if you believe, your whole house is going to believe. And we know that because we compare Scripture with Scripture and we see that's nowhere taught in the Bible. So what is it saying here in verse 15? She received Jesus Christ as her Savior. She was searching. She had maybe never heard of Jesus. Maybe she had. She had never heard the gospel. She had never heard that Christ was the Messiah, had died, was buried. He died for sins. You can receive him as your Savior. There is no other way. She believes that. She receives that. Obviously, we can see all through the book of Acts that they did not merely just teach salvation, and that was it. That they did exactly what the Lord said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And what's after salvation? Baptism. Not to be saved, but after salvation, you need to identify with Jesus Christ and be baptized by immersion, which is always that word, baptizo. And that's all through the book of Acts. You can see that was central. They spent hours doing that. It was not separate. Sometimes it looks like it's all together. And so people say, well, see, you've got to be baptized. But it was very closely associated with salvation. But it's not. I mean, after all, when the jailer asked Paul in verse 30, and Silas, what I need to be saved, they didn't say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be circumcised. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, keep the Sabbath. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, keep the Old Testament laws. We've already looked at that in chapter 15. All right? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But you're also seeing that after he was saved, he was baptized. Baptized. Public identification with the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. And the Bible makes it clear that her household, that means she probably had a large home. She must have had servants. She had a household of people. And no doubt, just like Cornelius, who had his household there ready to go and who is held in such high esteem. And it was so respected that they were also eager to listen, and they received the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think this was easy believism. Close your eyes, raise your hand, right? We're all saved. Everybody's good. I think you can go through that book of Acts and very clearly see that was never the way it was done. All right? Though we read the verses, and they seem to be very, very quick, and we say, well, they must have all just done it really fast. It could have been days, and it could have been days. All right. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us. Now, look, this is a brand new believer. What's the very first thing she does? If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. I don't personally believe it all happened in one day. All right. The Holy Spirit doesn't always give us the timetable. But if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. Now, again, if that all happened in one day, in 1 hour, it's pretty hard to judge your faithfulness to the Lord. All right? You just got saved. All right? I think it's more than that. She said, but if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. All right? Probably Paul and them did what people today do. No, thank you so much. Thank you. We're good. Well, where are you going to sit? Oh, we're fine. Constraining you. The Lord has given me. I have a large home. I have plenty. Come. I want you to. Okay. All right. And so, again, where did Paul and Silas, where did Paul sleep on his missionary journeys? Have we ever considered that yet? Now, going around a second time on the second trip, if he's visiting cities, that there could well be hospitality from those who receive Christ. But what about the first time? You say, well, the Bible doesn't tell us any of that. You're right. So did they sleep outside like Christ many times? Maybe. Wherever they could find the spot. Did they have a little bit of money from tent making? We're not told a lot of those details. All right. Likely when they came to cities, they just slept outside wherever they could find a place. I don't know. All right. She constrained us. That must mean that they didn't have housing. Or she said, no, I want you to come. Look what the Lord has given me. Do you judge me to be faithful? And they come in and, again, how long are they in Philippi? I don't know. They're there a good while, though. And so we have the first convert in Europe to the Lord Jesus Christ, a woman. Isn't that incredible? Miss Lydia, all right? And she opens her home. They stay there. That's maybe their central place. And so we continue. Now we get to probably the famous, maybe the most famous story in the book of Acts, all right? Certainly one of the ones that's taught the most, and for good reason, to children or VBS and classes, the boys and girls. Oh, Paul and Silas in jail. All right. So let's get to that. But again, are we understanding they're in a colony now, a Roman colony? And everything's going to be done like Rome. And again, as a if you're a Roman citizen, you're not going to be able to be illegally arrested. You're not going to be able to be illegally thrown in jail. You're not ever going to be scourged. You're going to have the right to a lot of things because this is a Roman colony. Now, if you're not a citizen, that's tough beans, all right? And if you're Jewish, oh well, all right, because we already saw in chapter 18 there that if not already, it was coming that the emperor had already expelled all Jews from Rome, all right? All right, so they're not going to be very favorable to the Jews. Not much has changed. Even today, and we know that's satanic, and we know that even from throughout the Old Testament, God's people, the apple of his eye. And so they, now what happens? They're beginning ministering in the city of Philippi. There's already a church. They probably meet at Lydia's house. How many people? I don't know. Lydia and her household. Depends how wealthy she was. Depends how many people worked for her. Depends if they were part of her guild. I don't know, but a decent, probably a little church started right there. All right. Later on, we're going to get a letter to this old church. Paul to the Philippians, people of Philippi. Dear to his heart, dear to his heart. All right. Verse 16. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, us being Silas, us being Timothy and Luke. Have you ever wondered, maybe you wondered, why is this a big deal, right? I mean, the demon is speaking truth. The demon is saying, I mean, what the demon said, there's not, can you say, is there anything wrong with what the demon said speaking through this young lady? It's not the young lady who's speaking. She's just a vessel that there's been a demon enter into her. And so the demon has powers from Satan. And the demon is a soothsayer, is a necromancer, is a sorcerer. The demon speaking through this young lady is a fortune teller, palm reader, horoscope person. A lot of people today fascinated with all that. I hope no believer in here. And they get money because they sort of control her or own her. And she, the demon, speaks things that are true many times, and things happen. And they get a lot of money from her, and so maybe everybody knows who this is. And now, however, though, it's this young lady with the demon is following Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke around as they're trying to minister and preach and evangelize. And she's following them, and so maybe they're preaching, and all of a sudden you hear her, demon speaking, saying stuff. Now, you'd think you and I were writing this story, the demon would be saying a bunch of mean, nasty stuff about him. Yeah, don't listen to those people. But the demon is speaking what they're saying. Well, what is the message of the young lady, really? We're not going to really focus on the young lady. She's just a vessel. She's not a believer. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, so here's the message of the demon. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Any of you have a problem with that? Any false teaching there going on? Any lies? You might say, "That's keep her. Keep her with you. It'd be like going around with a megaphone. I mean, that would attract attention. So let me ask you a question before we get more. Why is this a big deal? Now, it'd be no, if she's saying a bunch of bad stuff, these men are liars, then you, Paul, get thee out of it. So why is it a big deal if this demon is saying what's 100% true. And by the way, if you go through the New Testament, write down every, we'll get that comment, write down every verse or every phrase that any demon ever spoke in the New Testament. See how much of it was true and how much was false. Most of it, when they're talking to Jesus, obviously, we know who you are. Most whoa. So what? What's? Why is Paul like? Is he just an angry man? Is he, get out of here? I don't want you around. Okay, maybe not all could hear. Very good, very good. Did you have a comment? Okay, very. Some good comments there. By the way, so that has to do with associations, doesn't it? Right? He said, let's all gather together, churches. We can, all the churches. I mean, that sometimes makes you feel guilty, right? Why can't all the churches in Northeast PA get together? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with what she's saying? Well, yeah, but when you link up, all right, then, again, people might say, well, it must be then that what she says is true, or these men are true, or who's to say that the demon's always going to speak the truth? Who's to say that? Is Satan always going to? Not necessarily. All right. So you say, well, this, she's, it's distracting. People, are they really even listening, by the way, to the message of what they're preaching? Now, again, you say, look at the message of the demon here. These men are the servants of the Most High God. Okay. That's true. They're serving the Lord, which show unto us the way of salvation. Show the way of salvation. So based on the gospel that we know they preach, you might say, still though, that would be helping them. And we get in a lot of trouble today when we have wrong association and say, well, oh, that this would be an okay thing here. But what does Paul do? It looks a little bit mean at first. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying. So when it has Paul there, it's saying Paul is this main speaker. And we know that. Paul's the preacher. Paul's the one probably doing most of the preaching. Again, whether that's out loud, I don't know how you picture this going on, whether it's just in a marketplace, whether there's just a crowd and they're just answering questions. But this, wherever they go, she's coming. She's following and she keeps saying this. And everybody knows that what she doesn't normally say this, or again. And so Paul, verse 18, being grieved, the Bible says, verse 18, and this did she many days, many. So it wasn't a quick, very first time. She continued this days and days and days. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit. Again, no indictment on the young lady, the damsel. We don't know the story. We don't know what happened. It's not her. He speaks to the demon, to the spirit, and says, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, this would have been done publicly. There's large crowds probably being attended, not only because she's around here doing this, because of them. And so Paul turns and does this publicly. Boom. And we can assume what happened. Though the Holy Spirit doesn't give us any information, we can go back to the Gospels and see some things. When Christ cast out demons, what it was like. So it wouldn't have been pleasant. It wouldn't have been pleasant. A demon coming out of a person that is possessed and controlled, but has no choice because Paul is an apostle. By the way, there are people today who use these words. Hey, I'm a Christian. I just say the same thing. Dad, in the name of Jesus Christ, you come out. There are demons, exorcists, and things like that in the movie world and all of that today. All right. Paul is an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given special power as an apostle to heal, cast out demons, authenticate his message of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture was not finished yet. He commands the demon in the name of Jesus to come out of her, and the demon, probably yelling. It probably was something you and I would not want to see, although they try to replicate it on some movies. You know, just, and a young lady may have just fallen on the ground as a limp doll. Demon comes out. Whoa, that was going to get some major attraction. Perhaps her masters followed at a distance. Perhaps they always were nearby, observing all of this. We don't really know, but I'm telling you, it causes a huge ruckus. People are saying things. Whoa, number one, did you see what just happened?
Wonder where he got that power from. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, whoa. And then go back to the master and say, let me tell you what happened. Well, where's the young, bring her back. She doesn't do what she used to do anymore. The demon's gone. What's going to happen? Verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains, their financial money was gone, we can't use her anymore. We're not going to be able to use her. She doesn't have the demon in her anymore. We're not going to get any money. That was a big money maker. Be like the fortune teller in town who got a lot. Fortune teller gets saved, sells the business, is gone. That brought lots of money to us. What are we going to do now? They're not happy. All right. And it says, when they saw that, verse 19, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them unto the marketplace, unto the ruler. So you say, well, what about Luke and Timothy? Well, maybe they weren't with them on this. Maybe they were in a different part of town. They were clearly probably both younger. Paul's obviously the spokesperson, Silas as well. Likely they were the main ones. They were also perhaps the Jewish ones. I can't prove that Silas was Jewish, but many would believe that Paul and Silas were probably the Jews and were known as that. And so whether by dress or I don't know what, their message. And so they grabbed them. The crowd grabbed them. They bring them. Notice the wording here. You're going to see several words here, and this helps you know about it being a colony, Roman colony. So at the end of verse 19, you have the word rulers. Verse 20, you have the word. Just look at verse 20. Magistrates. All right. You get up there to verse number. Oh, you see magistrates again in verse 22. I mean, that seemed like I just missed one. Did I miss one? Well, somewhere in there I missed one. Verse 38 will tell you the sergeants. All right, so you're going to have different words there and different levels there because it's being a Roman colony. You've got your magistrates, your rulers, your sergeants, sort of the way that they do governing. But in this instant, they made a mistake. They won't know about that mistake till the end. They just quickly assumed that they were Jews, which they were, but a Jew could be a citizen. But they never imagined that would be true. Plus, they were moved by rioting and upset, and they grab them, they bring them to the rulers. And what was the charge against them? These two visitors to our city. Hey, these guys right here. Verse 20. They're Jews. These men being Jews. Notice they threw that out right away. You got to get everybody on your side. These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Well, what did they do to trouble the city? Causing riots? I mean, these bunch of rabble rouser Jews are getting everybody upset and stirring up. They're troubling the entire city. Well, what are they doing? That's what they say. Verse 21. They're teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. There's the two lines you should be underlining. Being Jews and being Romans. Notice the lines drawn. We're a Roman colony. These are Jews trying to come in here and teach customs and things that are not Roman. Well, that's going to get everybody really riled up there. Hey, what do you think you're doing? Yeah. All right. We're loyal to the Roman ways. Well, that's about all they needed to hear. No one really did any questioning. Nobody asked questions. Verse 22. And the multitude rose up together. So it got everybody riled up very quickly. All right. And by the way, Paul is no stranger to this, nor will he be in the future. He's going to be in many riots. He's going to be many. Oh, yeah, yeah. All right. For the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes. And this is probably publicly, maybe in a marketplace where they maybe hear something. And just boom. We got these two Jewish guys. Get them. Ah, yeah, man. They take their clothes and make them bend over. Right there. Whoa. Which is, wait, that was fine. That's Roman. As long as you weren't a citizen, okay. All right. And they did that. And they beat them and commanded to beat them. And beat them there is not just, I mean, that could be a scourging. That could be a lengthy whip. That could be anything. You may remember in Corinthians where Paul gives a little glimpse into all that he went through. Five times, he said, five times. Remember I was whipped or, he says 39. Meaning for the Jews, it was believed, if you go back and read about this, the Romans believed that if you were whipped accordingly, most men could not survive 40. You'd die.
So the Jews, being very kind, limited it to 39. All right? You could be whipped 39 times, but we're never going to go to 40. All right? That was just a nice way of doing it. So Paul says five different times I was whipped to 39. 39 lashes. How long could you hold out, guys? One, two. Paul says five times, but this is not one of them. Because this is not, this is Romans. All right, who knows how many? No idea. Him and Silas, we often forget about Silas. He's there as well, but oh my goodness, they're just, I mean, no trial, no nothing, no, hey. Now, you might say, why didn't Paul speak up? After all, he's going to speak up in verse 37. Let's just look at that. The next day, when they say, all right, those guys learned their lesson, gave him a night in the stocks, get rid of them. Open, let them out. The next day, Paul says, no, not so fast. Let's just look at verse 37. We're looking at afterwards. Then Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, no trial, there's no being, and we're Romans. We are Roman citizens. Now again, whether he's just speaking for, I don't know about Silas, he is, and have cast us into prison. And now, do they thrust us out privately or mean secretly? No, absolutely not. No, verily. Basically, it's nope, we're not leaving. They can come and get us. They'll come and escort us. Now, wait a minute. Paul, why didn't he say, hey, what was his reason for that? Why did he keep it in a way in his back pocket? Why did he not use it? Surely he knew about that. Was he willing to suffer for the sake of the Lord? Did he think they wouldn't listen? Was it important to wait on that? You know, we may never know the answer to that necessarily, but we do know that Paul... Now, there's a reason why he did it on the second day, for sure. That we can pretty guarantee. If he didn't say it at the beginning, you say, well, couldn't he have spared himself? Possibly. Why then the second day? Why when they say, all right, guys, get out of town, you learned your lesson. Uh-uh. You think you're just going to let us out, like, secretly? No, we're Romans. We're Roman citizens. Everything you did was illegal. You think we're just going to walk out of town? No. You get the main guys to come over here. Is he being revengeful? He's, yeah, I'm going to show them. Well, no. It has to do with the cause of Christ in the early church here. All right? The group of believers who are watching and observing all of this. No. You're going to come. Oh, and when they found out, verse 38 says, and the sergeants, when they told them to the magistrates, then they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Whoops. We could be, maybe not killed, but we could be relieved of all of our duties. Because one thing about Rome now, they took care of their citizens. You can laugh and make whatever you want about that, but they really did. Doesn't mean that they weren't Christian anyway, but when it says they rule with a rod of iron, they did. You had safety. There's a reason you could travel on all the roads. All roads lead to Rome. There was Pax Romana, peace. They protected their citizens, and they kept you safe. They there's a reason that crucifixion, I mean, it was not as much crime as you thought. They dealt with it fast and quickly. And so, whoa, they were very scared. They're Roman citizens? What? How come you didn't know that? Why didn't you? Uh-oh, we could get in serious trouble here. In verse 39, again, we're sort of going to the bookends here, but I think it's important. Verse 39, when they came and besought them and brought them out, and now they're being very kind, right? Oh, hello. Hi, guys. Sorry about that. Whoa, everything. Here's some salve for you. Here's some, good. Here's a free pass for hotels. I mean, very sorry. We did not know any of that. I mean, they're trying to smooth everything over. How long are you guys planning to stay? Thessalonica is a great town. Right down the road. Here's a couple nights in a villa. All right. Everything's okay. Sorry. But they did it. Paul said, no, we're not just leaving. Why? Because of the early church. Look at verse 40. And they went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, that's where probably the little church was, and when they had seen the brethren, the little church at Philippi, they comforted them and departed. Yeah, they comforted them.
mean, think about it. The little church had just, these folks had just been saved. Days, weeks, I don't know. And the main guys had just been beaten and put in prison. And now you're scared. What if they're going to do that to us? They know we're followers. Oh, my goodness. No, we're not leaving quickly. We're not going to the doctor. We're not going to just sit and write a letter and put it on social media. Guess what happened to us in Philippi? What Christians do today, let everybody know. You want to tell you how we were treated? I'll tell you about all the stuff that happened to us. No. 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 We'll go into the little believers. We'll talk to them. We're going to comfort them. After all, wasn't that the message on the first mission trip? That ye through much tribulation shall enter into the kingdom. We have the privilege of suffering for Jesus Christ. Yea, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Did they not do that to our Savior Jesus Christ? I mean, think about it. Believers that are soaking all this in, how do we handle problems? What do we do when things don't go right in life? We're teaching them that. Teaching them to observe all things. Let's go back and sue them. No. Not going to do that. But you were treated unjustly. The Lord directed us here. He closed the door there. He closed the door here. He took us to Philippi. To be thrown in prison? Yes. But that's not fair. They did wrong. Don't you need to do your... How else would the gospel get into the prison? How else would the man be saved, the jailer and all his house? We had to go through this for that? Yes. Let me ask me, am I willing to go through that for the sake of the gospel? Am I willing to have some doors slammed in my face? Oh, that's such persecution. Somebody said, get off my property right now and call the police. That happens once every 3 years. You blankety blank. Oh, that happens once every 5. Boss comes in and says, I got a little, you got a warning right here. People complaining that you were reading a Bible verse. That ever happens again. My family, they don't have us over anymore. I'm not saying those things are pleasant, but for the sake of the gospel, beaten. We didn't even read everything. Took their clothes off, beat them, laid many stripes upon them, put them in the prison, in the inner prison, and their feet in the stocks. Bloody. And I mean, how would we'll finish that today? Wow. I know myself. What would I be doing? Do you know yourself? Would there be profanity come out? Would there be anger? Would you be yelling, screaming? Would you be violent? Would you be threatening? And once I get out of here, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Silas, what a privilege we have to be in here. How about we got a captive audience. How about we sing the Psalms? How about we praise God? How about we just preach the gospel? What is everybody going to do? They're going to, we can't get much worse. And we know what happened. The jailer, his household, and a little church sprung up in Philippi. Go back and read the little book of Philippians, and you'll see how dear they were to his heart. All right? The gospel goes to Europe. Father, I pray. Lord, our goal is not to be the Apostle Paul. Our goal is to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was being like Jesus Christ, who suffered for our sakes, went to the cross, despising the shame, Lord, but he did it all in joy. Lord, we see here two men full of the Holy Spirit rejoicing in their suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. No amount of revenge, no threats to get back, putting those things behind them, pressing forth for you.
Thank you, Lord, for the gospel goes to Europe, Lord, which many of us can trace our roots to European descent. Thank you for this little church in Philippi. Thank you for the examples you give us, Lord. I pray that we be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel because it's worth it. We thank you for your goodness. Now give us a blessed morning service as we worship together in Jesus' name. Amen.